theology of justification. True worship, John chapter 4, verses 19 to 23. I was going to preach the other one this morning. In fact, I was going to preach this one this morning. Then I decided to preach the other one. Then when the message came forward, I'm back to this one. So here's where I started out again. True worship. John 4, chapter, verse 19. Christ's discourse with a woman in Samaria at the well, like we sang about this morning. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, in Samaria. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men are to worship. It was still in the old covenant, you know. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, it's just beginning to move right now, when the true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, first of all, Jesus said that the true worshipers shall worship him in spirit. This is an antithesis to trying to worship him in the flesh. You know that if you were to go out and look over the churches of America today, the evangelical churches, the spirit, let's call it, say, the Pentecostal experienced churches, you would find that worship him in the flesh was more common, perhaps, than worshiping him in the spirit. Trying to worship God in the flesh is very common today. And if you will go out and try to see those that were worshiping him in truth, because he did not say just worship in spirit, but in truth, you would find that many people are worshiping him in tradition rather than in truth. And that of most churches today, all, let's say, Christian Protestant churches, that most of them are involved more in tradition than they are in truth. But then we find that Jesus said not only that true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth, but then he said the Father seeketh such to worship him. He is seeking such. Those that will worship him in spirit and those that will worship in truth. He is seeking. He is looking for those that will put those two together, the spirit and the word, and worship him in spirit and in truth. A lot of people in the spirit, but not the truth. Some in the truth, but no spirit. Many in the flesh and many in tradition. Now, I'm going to reverse these points take them in reverse order for my message this morning. But point number one is that we must worship him in truth and not in traditional error. For just a moment, we want to look at Matthew 15:9. And here Jesus said, But in vain do they worship me. We don't want to worship him in vain, do we? Well, what were they doing that made their worship in vain? That is, count for nothing. But in vain do they worship me, teaching four doctrines the commandments of men. Now, you know that you can go out here and start going in traditional churches, your old line churches up and down the road, and you begin to find that they are teaching four doctrine, traditions of men. And so you find out there Christ Mass, they keep Christ Mass, and Halloween when the spirits let loose out of purgatory, even though they don't believe in purgatory, they're Protestants. And they keep Good Friday, even though the Lord was crucified on Thursday. And they keep Lent, although he never told them to keep Lent or Good Friday, which is 40 days preparation before Easter, when they have self-affliction and penitence, although God never said to have penitence. He said to crucify the desires of the flesh and put away sin from you. He didn't say don't eat this food and don't do that and afflict yourself just to appease God by penitence. But he said repent and walk with God right. So they forget about that. Instead they do penitence to try to appease him that way. Light candles, make the sign of the cross, keep the Lord's day and the Sabbath day, not realizing that the sign is passed because we've got the spiritual application. Confounding the God essence in the worship, in the theology. Sprinkling instead of burial in baptism. So getting the flesh under, they just put a little water on it. No wonder the flesh isn't dead. And baptizing children to get rid of original sin. But not only that, but in Pentecostal churches, and if we're not careful right here, there are other traditions, let's call them Pentecostal traditions, that in an Episcopalian church, when you come in and you come down the altar, come down the aisle to your seat, I understand some Episcopalians a spirit-filled Episcopalian who went to the Episcopalian churches and others, that they come down the aisle and they genuflect. That is, they bow the knee, bend the knee, come a little bit further, and then they genuflect, bend the knee again, and they go through all kinds of ritual. Certain time, at a certain place, you genuflect, and another time you genuflect, and all of this type of thing, you see. But, you know, it's possible for spiritual people to begin to, in their worship, begin to have tradition and mechanical forms of worship. But when you have a mechanical form of worship, it ceases to be worship. Worship must come spontaneously from the heart. And so there are many things you can do. And you can begin to, you're clapping your hands. This song is a clap of hands song, say. You must clap your hand because that's a certain type of tempo. This kind of song is one where you begin to get up and to leap and dance and praise the Lord, because that song you must act out. That's an acting out song. That's part of our Pentecostal program ritual. It's our worship ritual. And at this particular time, this is the type one that you lift your hands on, you see, because that's that kind. You lift your hands on this one, and you stand up on this one, and you do certain things. You see, there's a certain kind of worship you do. And you shut your eyes, and you look up, you see, and you do certain things. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. But when they become mechanical, then it's not worship. I don't like this. Let's give God a great hand clap. That's mechanical. That's mechanical. If a brother's over there and the Holy Ghost falls upon him, oh, listen, you know, he's doing this, and he can't, it's just power, and he didn't hardly know what to do with it. That's one thing. Now, admittedly, he's putting all the power into the whistle instead of putting them into the wheels to drive the engine. And a lot of people were doing that down there at that camp. They were, you know, a lot of people had all the voice in the shout, you know, woo, woo, see, all in the whistle, praise the Lord, see, and all in the noise. And then one fella got up, and he bolted down the aisle, and 100-yard dash speed, too. And he came racing down out of the front, and he made the bend and down the side. He came that end and turned, and back he went. And I was sitting back there, and I saw him coming down the aisle just on a dead run. And there was a seat placed at the side to give more room, and some ladies had their legs out this way, so the aisle cut down and narrowed down. And he was sitting down, and he leaped about five of those legs, and he kept right on going. And I turned around. And he went back and went over to the doorpost and went up against the doorpost, and a great big smile on his face, and he walked back and he sat down. What did he accomplish? Well, he felt the presence of God, and he put it all into the whistle. He put it in neutral and let the wheel just spin, and nothing happened. He was worshiping the Lord. Not in the spirit, but in the flesh. The flesh was excited. Now, he could have channeled that with a little wisdom so that he could have let the spirit be edified. And when the anointing of the Lord came upon him, he didn't know what to do in the flesh. All he had to do is yield in the flesh. Then he wouldn't have felt so much excitement. He would have yielded and let that anointing just bring him to a place of dedication and let his love begin to build for God. And let the faith begin to build. And let the anointing begin to work inside of his spirit. And then he'd be worshiping him in spirit. Instead, he worshiped him in the flesh. He didn't know what to do. And there are a lot of people. They get into a service and they want to worship him in the flesh. We had several people from this assembly go down to a colored church down here in town. And they saw a lot of people. And I'm not trying to judge the assembly. And I'm sure they love the Lord. And I'm sure there's a lot of good you could say about them. But there was flesh there, and they were all dancing in the spirit. But they weren't. They were dancing in the flesh. And these people came to the conclusion that they were more spiritual than we are because they were ahead of us, because they were all had a unified dancing, you see, in the spirit. And so these young people were trying to get other people out of all services on Friday night to get them, unbeknownst to me, and this is why you need to come to the pastor when you see these things, and get them down to that church, change them from here to there. And I think some people, I think we have maybe a couple here today, ongoing here, going there. But anyway, move them down there so they get more spiritual. But you see, they had people down there. I saw young kids. They didn't know what to do. And some of them, you could see that their dance had a partial, well, I don't know what you call them, the flug or something. It had something to do with world. You could see a little bit of that in them, you know, the way they would sway. You could see that they had picked it up from certain rock music. And it wasn't the same kind of old-fashioned Holy Ghost dancing that I'd seen. And there they were out there, you know, going back and forth, you know, dancing around, all these people, you see, you know, trying to, see, in the flesh. They were worshiping him in the flesh. And a lot of people who want excitement worship him in the flesh. You know, mostly they want to get up and they want to do a lot of things in the flesh. But Jesus said, worship in the spirit. Now, the spirit runs deep. It cleanses you on the inside. You make dedication on the inside. You feel the joy and the peace and the presence of God on the inside. You can get up like that, you know, and you can dance all over the place, so-called in the spirit, and get excited in the flesh, and when you quit, you're just as dry and undedicated as when you started. But if you stand there and let the spirit just pour through you and make that dedication, let the love build and so forth, and the tears may stream. In fact, it may come upon you so much that you really don't know what to do, and you may actually dance in the spirit. I mean, then the spirit, you can never dance in the flesh unless, I mean, you never can, the flesh can never move in harmony with the spirit unless the spirit has been touched first. Because your spirit and soul own this flesh body. And it may move as the spirit gets just so thrilled and excited and exuberant in God, and your spirit begins to dance. Your body may begin to dance right along with it. When your spirit dances, your body has to go out. You see, you may begin to go along with it. And you may do dance in the spirit, like David did when the ark was coming up the road. That's all right. But when you get out there without the spirit dancing, you get the flesh dancing, trying to get the spirit to dance, the flesh spirit won't dance because the flesh is dancing. The flesh may dance because the spirit's dancing, but not the other way, you see. That makes the difference, all the difference in the world, in what dancing in the spirit is and what it isn't, between wildfire and controlled fire. And so, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, God said to worship in spirit and in truth, not in the flesh. In fact, one minister got up, and right after the next day, in the afternoon, he says, we talk in tongues, we run the aisles. And here he was, you know, we run the aisles, he said. And and then he said, you push my seat, was there any power in running the aisles? He said, well, if God tells you to, you better do it, brother. And I had a number of amens. God tells you, God didn't tell you to run the aisle. You know what they mean by God tells them to run the aisle? They just feel like running the aisles. But that is not God telling them to run the aisles. Now, you just don't know what to do. You just feel like you got to do something. You know, people out in the world get feeling like that too. They watch certain athletic contests, and until they feel like they got to throw their stents in the air, they got to throw their bill can, they got to jump, they got to hug somebody, they got to do something, you know? They just don't know what to do. They're so excited. I was with a girl at a football game once when I was in high school. And I never was emotional about the games. I mean, I enjoyed the strategy, but I never went with the cheerleaders. I just didn't fit in that kind of a thing to me. I just didn't feel to do it. I didn't feel that kind of enthusiasm. And I was sitting there, and this girl was ordinarily a very decorous girl. But all of a sudden, the team made a touchdown, and she grabbed me and began hugging me, you know? She was bouncing up and down, you know? And I thought, well, what's going on here, you know? Because I was really surprised. She just felt like she had to do something. Well, I was the closest one, see, I guess, and was the one that was with her. And so there is that, you see, that comes, you just have to do something. It's like you have to do something. But sooner or later, you need to know how to channel it. And there's some Pentecostals, 40-year babies, still don't know how to channel it. Still acting the way they were when they were little ones. And you can tell if it's from the flesh or not, because whether it comes spontaneous from the heart or not. Now, it's all right to say, I'd like everybody to stand. That's all right. Because that's just giving them a chance to rest a little bit. And to get up and you sit there and you breathe on the top of your lungs and your heart's beating slow and slow and you're getting a little tired, you see. Get up and get the blood going for you and rest a little bit. And these pews are better than the pews that we sat on the camp, I tell you. But at any rate, and it's okay to even to seek an amen or to praise the Lord if you're doing it for a witness of the heart. It was amen. Are you behind me? Do you understand it? Are you following my message? Amen. Can you say praise the Lord? In other words, how many are with me? That's all right. But not to raise emotions. Not, all right, everybody say praise the Lord. All right, now we'll say praise the Lord and hallelujah. Now we're going to, see, now that's wrong. That's the flesh. Because you're trying to build the spirit by exercising the flesh, and you can't do it. The spirit doesn't kill a thing for the flesh. You'll never go raise the spirit by the flesh. Never. All you do is raise the flesh higher and higher. Now, it's hard to find those who will worship in spirit and truth. And God is seeking such, he says. This must be a key then. If God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, and God is the spirit, we must worship him in spirit and truth, the next verse says. And if God dwells in the praises of his people, that's worship, praising him, and he is seeking such, then he must be going to do something with them when he gets them, huh? And maybe that is one of the keys. I shouldn't use the word maybe, that's a certain vein of talking. It's one of the keys that if God can find the people who've got the truth and who worship him in the spirit and in the truth, you know there's going to be a movement of God. You ever heard about move of God? You know what move of God is? Well, it's the antithesis of God standing still, doing nothing. Move of God is God in motion, his energy flowing. God is working on your behalf. He's moving for you. Move of God. Well, a move of God results in a move of man. Man begins to move because when God moves, he begins to move people. Now, man in the natural wants to excite his flesh. And man wants to follow men's programs because men are comfortable with men's programs because they know what's going to happen next. Your songs are already listed right up here on the board in front, in order, and that takes a lot of the strain away. You already know what to do. You have your place where you don't have to worry when you come in about somebody going to call on you to pray, or you may have to give a message or something, or maybe God's going to anoint you for this. So you don't have to be ready for anything because God's not going to do anything. So you're comfortable. You know what's going to happen. And if you do have to do something, they give you at least a week's notice because you can feel comfortable because you know ahead of time. Men like men's programs because they feel comfortable. This is why some people can go to a Catholic church and every service is the same. They're identical, you know. Everyone's identical for 20 years. They're just feeling comfortable. They just like that. They go something a little bit different. No, well, I don't know what's going to happen next, see. I don't know what's going to happen next. They're like this guy from Texas that told me. He said, I asked him how he liked the pill. Well, I like it better in Texas. He says, down in Texas, he said, you can see for miles and you know where you're going. Up here, you never know where you're going. The trees all in your way and you can't tell what's around the corner over the hill, see? And he liked to know where he was going, see? And I thought that was kind of the surprise around the corner was interesting, see? But some people, they always want to know where everything is right out in front of them. And they follow men's programs because they know all what's going to happen. And nothing is required of them. See, somebody don't want anything required of them. They don't want to do anything. But when you worship God in the Spirit, brother, you never know at what moment God's going to require you to do something. As a matter of fact, like my wife said, if God is going to move on five people to have vocal ministries, to be a mouth in the assembly on a particular service, all the rest of you, 350 or 400, you have to also be yielded to the Spirit or they can't do what they're going to do. And the minister can't do what he's going to do. He can't even preach decently. You know that? He can't even be anointed. The song leader can't even be anointed properly. Because if every person isn't in tune and saying, praise the Lord, amen, if you're not moving, if you're resisting or sleeping, the whole body can't move. You have a ministry unless you are all in the Spirit. Unless you're in the Spirit. That is between your spirit and God's spirit. Instead of in the flesh, you know. That's why I see people, you know, watching people coming up the aisles and they're watching the babies and so forth. I know they're not in the spirit. And that's why we try to, you know, now just forget everybody. And that's why we shut our eyes off when we play. You don't have to shut your eyes when you play. The reason you shut your eyes is to shut off so the flesh won't see people and busy things, so you won't get your mind distracted. You won't get distracted. That's the only reason. Because you can do something in the spirit now. You don't have to have sight when you work in the spirit. See? And so you shut your eyes. There's nothing mechanical. God didn't say you have to shut your eyes to pray. You don't have to shut your eyes to pray. You can pray over your dinner with your eyes open just as well as you can with your eyes shut. That's another traditional worship pattern. See, we got to shut our eyes. Oh, he got his eyes open. He peeked, see? Peeked at what? You can see, you can pray with your eyes open. You don't know. That's why I tell them when God is working miracles, go ahead and look. Go ahead and look. You can't see a miracle. You can't see a sign with your eyes shut. Surely. People get so trapped in tradition. Pentecostal tradition, you know. We got to avoid that. We got to watch for that. Amen? Don't always try to, song leaders, others, don't always try to start your song the same way and have one song and praise the Lord. Don't fall in the mechanical trap. Do everything. If the Lord doesn't lead you, and you're stuck to do something on your own, do it different. Just to get people from getting trapped. Men wants to worship laws too. Usually self-imposed laws that he can find some kind of scripture. If he can get himself back into legalism. Because walking in the spirit and faith requires faith. And man always wants to go by sight. So he wants laws. Man tries to get himself back under the law. He's always trying to get back under the law. Then he's got guidelines. He's got posts. He knows where to walk. Walk on this bridge. See, step one. So he knows where to go. The signs tell him. Then he can just be comfortable. But if you walk by faith, if you're not going to put yourself back on the law, and the Spirit has to lead you, and then you see, it requires you to be yielded to the Lord. Man wants to worship man, or things that he can see, or things of God, rather than God himself. Because God is a little bit ambiguous to man, unless you're in the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, he's the most real thing there is. But if you're not in the Spirit, then your body, your flesh, cannot contact the eternal spirit, and so man seeks to worship all his doctor, so-and-so, the right reverend, you know, and all of this, and worship some great man, and he get a big deal here, we get a lot of, you know, all of this, and he can make oil paintings, and we're going to do this, and we're going to have a big cantata, and see, it's men. He wants to do something that he can visibly put his finger on, and whenever you watch this, you know they're spiritually bankrupt. Because the spirit doesn't need fleshly things and external things and visible things. And the worship is all to God. Worshiping must always go that way. In Romans 1:18, now we're starting off with some wicked people here, but the principle is can be carried over to those that are less that way. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now this word ungodliness is asebia in Greek. It means impiety. Now impiety is an attitude towards God's person. Impiety is wrong motives, wrong attitude towards God. Acebia, or ungodliness, acebia is not primarily a wicked act. That's not what acebia is. It's not a wicked act. Oh, he does wicked things. Fornication, nothing. That's not what acebia is. Acebia leads to that. Acebia is not the sin in action. It's the motive. And it's not the motive to do evil things for the flesh. It's a motive towards the person of God. That's what this word ungodliness means. It is a spirit that is contrary to the spirit of God. It's a motive, impiety, irreverent. Counting God as nothing. You know, he's nothing. We can just do what we want. We're not going to worry about him. It's an impious attitude towards you and God. Other things result from it. Now, with that in mind, let's go on. I think we'll skip down here to verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools because they brought God down. See, they brought God down by being impious towards him, not regarding him highly. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And then the animals, he says. He brought them down to men's level. They became fools, and the first thing they did was to become wise. They became fools. And then the second thing that happened is they changed the truth of God into a lie because they brought God down. Notice what happened. First, there was an attitude. They brought God down by not counting him. See, there are ministers and Christians who get into this trap. This is how they do it. They come in, they begin to feel like, well, I know how to do these things. I can do these gifts. I can manipulate services. I'll decide who to testify. I'll decide who to sing. I'll decide that you sing this morning. You testify. And you speak. And now, this is what we're going to do. See, in other words, there's a little bit of impiety involved here. Not as much as they had, but a little bit of impiety. It's an attitude of, well, the Lord, I don't trust you to anoint the right people. I will decide who are the right people to sing, to testify, and to speak. And I can take care of the services, and I can decide, and I can manipulate. And I can say, you do this, you do this. Lord, Pastor, you do this, you do that, and then you come up and sing. Will you sing next Sunday? Well, how does he know God's going to anoint him next Sunday? You do this next Sunday, will you do this, see? And it's a little bit of impiety. Now, it's a Pentecostal impiety, see? You don't feel ugly towards God, but the point is, you begin to bring God down and begin to elevate yourself. Now, what happened? What happens in the principle when they did this? They professed to be wise. Well, we're just being wise. I mean, after all, we're being wise. No, that's you're becoming fools. But they thought that was wisdom. Oh, it's wisdom to do that ahead of time. Program, plan ahead. That's wise. But you know, you plan ahead and you find out God will move different every time. You sort of ahead of time figure out what you're going to do when the enemy comes into this and this, and God won't need you that way. I'm going to get all ready, and I'm going to get my canned goods all ready, build my big bombshell, and get all ready and so forth. Yeah, and by that time, God will call you to someplace else, and you'll leave that little haven you got all stocked up. God will call you someplace else. You can't anticipate. You've got to let the Spirit of the Lord lead you. And so what happened here? Look, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So because they began to bring God down, thinking they were wise, they corrupted God, and the corruption of God resulted in a corruption of self. Every time you corrupt God, bring God down, you know you bring yourself down spiritually. You corrupt God, you corrupt yourself. You don't think of God so highly, you begin to corrupt yourself. That's what they did. And they changed the truth of God, truth. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so now the worship is getting off. And they changed the truth of God into a lie. A lie. And they worshiped and they served. Worshiped and served the creature. The Greek word means creation, either a creature or a thing. Either one, it's an ambiguous word. It means creature or thing. They serve the creation more than the Creator. And you know, this is one of the areas there is false worship today, all over the churches, through all the churches, is they are worshiping the things of God more than God. They are worshiping and serving the church instead of Jesus Christ. Now, the tendency of man is to go by eyesight instead of faith, and to worship the result rather than the author. You know, you can begin to worship the Bible, fall in love with the Bible more than you can God. What's that word called? Bibliophilia or something like that, the worship of the Bible. You can worship the Bible, or you can be, you know, there's some people that just fall in love with the Bible, but not with God. If you love me, keep my commandments. They're not willing to put it in practice. That's why you've got hearers of the word instead of doers. Because they love the word, but they don't love God who speaks the word. They love the truth of it, but they don't love God. Now, there are many churches out here. They love the truth. Brother, you mentioned certain truths, particularly the hobby horse truths, and oh, boy, their arms up in the other way, man, they're jumping to the feet, they're clapping. They love the truth. And maybe the truth, too. But they don't love the God behind the truth as much as they love the truth. They don't love him as much as his word. They love the book more than the author. They love the instrument more than the user. They love the instrument more than the creator. Now, what if a man, Weber came out and we thanked the bulldozer. Oh, thank you, bulldozer, for digging all this out here. Oh, wonderful bulldozer. Thank you, bulldozer. Now we can build our building. Thank you, bulldozer. Suppose you watch him thanking the bulldozer rather than the operator of the bulldozer. Wouldn't you, that make strange? Suppose you, oh, thank you, Errol, for hitting that deal for me. Thank you, Errol. Now I got my deal. Thank you, Errol. And so thanking the archer. Thank you, knife, for cutting that meat for me. Thank you, knife. Instead of thanking the butcher. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Uh-oh. See what happens? It slowly begins to seep over. And we slowly begin to... Now, we don't mean to be that foolish, but that's what we begin to do. What if a man worship an angel instead of God? Oh, they tried it. They tried it. And the angel said, no, don't worship us. Suppose they started to worship an apostle of God. Now, they tried that, too. They fell down before Paul and Barnabas. Yeah. Suppose they try to worship the pastor instead of God. Some churches have fallen because of that. They worship the pastor instead of God, and the pastor disappointed them, and then, boom, see? And what? They gave up on God. The God and the pastor was synonymous to them. The pastor failed, so they gave up on God. Horrible mistake. Suppose they begin to worship the church instead of God. You know, a lot of people are in love with their church, but not with God. They invite you, come to my church. Oh, a wonderful church, a church, part of the church, but not Jesus. Suppose they begin to worship the denomination instead of God. You know the people are in love with the denomination? Oh, they're in love with the denomination. They're married to it. That's why they can never get out of it. That's why they, if God ever moves, in fact, they want a revival, they pray for years for revival, and God moves over in that church or someplace else, they'll never enter it. Never, because it's not their denomination. And they'll cry for 20 years for denomination. All the time the power of God is moving right over there. And the Spirit of the Lord is falling and moving wonderfully. They'll never go. Because this is their denomination. See, that's first. I had something right here just a moment. Fall so much in love with a denomination, and the denomination backslide, they backslide right along with it. It's been one of the major causes of people going downhill, is just being married to the denomination. I had something and I lost it. Maybe I'll get it again. Change the truth of God into a lie and worship the creation more than the creator. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers 21. Let's see what happened here. Numbers 21, verse 1. And when King Arod, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard it tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel, and he took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy the cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and he delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They became much discouraged. Now, he just got through bringing victory, and now they're discouraged because of the way. Have you ever been discouraged in the way after victory? And the people spake against God and against Pastor Moses. Now, I put that part in there. Wherefore, they have brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And that's the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and sit upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had been bitten by any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, he lived. Now, real quickly, this was not a type of Jesus Christ. A serpent does not represent Christ. He's the Lamb of God, not the serpent of God. This represents your sin and mine that hung upon the tree. He who knew no sin became sin, legally, although he had no sin experientially. He bore your sins upon the tree. The snake, the serpent, the devil that caused the sin in the beginning, you saw him hung upon the tree. Your sins were put away. He carried them for you. That's what you see on the tree. Brass is a type of judgment. And the sin, see, Christ went through because of judgment. Now, what do you think they did with this serpent of brass? All right, this is all over with now. How many think they left it in the wilderness and they went on, just left it lay there, or hanging up, and they went on and left it? How many think they did that? How many think they took it with them? How many think if they took it with them, what do you think they did with it? How many think they made a museum piece out of it? How many think they worshipped it? What did they do with this? Whatever became of it? How come we don't still have it today? The answer is found 2 Kings chapter 18. How many know the good book always has the answer? It's here little and there little. You just got to be there little. Sometimes you're here little instead of there little. 18 verse 4. Now this is talking about King Hezekiah. Good king who began to put away the bad out of the land. He removed the high places where they worshipped Baal and so forth. He broke the images. He cut down the groves where they worshipped. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Hezekiah broke what God told Moses to make. He broke it. I'm going to preach on that someday. Moses made it, and Hezekiah broke it. And God told him to make it, and God told him to break it. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and called it Nehushtan. They made it a god, worshipping it. Oh God, you know what that god they were worshipping was? Sin. Worship it. You know how long he did that? This was 600 years after that time. 600 years. Hezekiah broke it to pieces. Scattered the pieces so that people would never find it again. You know, sometimes good things, when idolized, are better parted with. You know that? God can give you something and require it at your hand. Like Isaac. Good. And then say, kill it. God can move in a certain way and want you to give it up. God can give you a job and want you to give it up. God can lead you to a church and want you to move out of it later. God can do something in your life and later you've got to move on. He didn't want you to have it any longer. And I've seen people make that mistake. Because God gave it to them, they're going to keep that thing forever. It won't always work the same. Trying to always do it the other way. You can't worship God the way you used to. They can take that brass and they won't get healed anymore by it. That serpent. Now, in John 3:14, I got to speed up here. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. You know, the Catholics did the same thing to this as the Judaizers did to the other. Christ was lifted up. So what do? You go to Palestine and you can buy little pieces of the cross. I mean, they've already sold tons of it. And they've got tons left for you, too. They've always got plenty for you. There's always room at the cross for you. You know how that. And they got a little piece of the cross. They're idolizing a hunk of wood that never came from the cross, even if it were, so what? And the Catholics kissed the cross. There's some places in time that have been kissed until they've been worn by the kisses of people. Kissing certain places, sacred places, suppose. Sacred places. They bow to the cross. Oh, we've got the bones of Peter, they claim. Venerated, the bones of Peter. What's so great about the bones of Peter? This is the tomb of Christ. You look at all the Catholic ornamentation, you'd never recognize it. Why? I'm sure that if the one who gave the tomb to Christ could be resurrected and go back and look at it, even if it is the same place, he'd never recognize it. The way they got all the chandeliers and all the things there now, and all the burning incense and everything else. Well, this is the tomb of Christ. Oh, up here on Mount Zion, they say this is the upper room. I don't believe that. I think it probably was Solomon's temple. But hey, this is the upper room. There was a spirit-filled person who beguiled some people, one of them, a couple of them in our church, you know, some time ago. And they told me, oh, this person's going to take us to Palestine. And he said that when you fly the airplane down and to lie into Palestine, that the Holy Spirit lies like a great cloud right over Palestine. And as your airplane goes down through that cloud, ooh, you know, as if you feel the presence of the Lord. No. Well, how do you know? Well, because I know the principles of God. The Holy Spirit does not engulf people flying through it like a cloud. It's a spiritual work that has to be done in the heart. The same way I know that when a person gets up and testifies that down in South America, the Catholics didn't, in this particular church, didn't like once the Holy Spirit, and they were running from the Holy Spirit. And God set the Holy Spirit down on them, and they all began to speak in tongues because he was running away from the Holy Ghost. No. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Not those that run away from it. I know by the principles of God, I tell you, you can hear anything. Don't be too quick to believe anything you hear. If you hear that God sends the Holy Ghost or tongues of fire down and burns up the grass and the fire from it and put it out, I don't believe it. Now, if he sends tongues of fire as manifestations and people get panic and call the fire department and come and don't find any fire, that might be believable. But he will not do the other. He doesn't work that way. There are some things you just know because you know God and his principles. Some people are worshiping denominations. It would be a horrible mistake, Hill, if we became like some churches that I could mention. And we begin to worship Community Chapel. Oh, Community Chapel. This is the upper room, say. This is the Holy of Holies. This is God's corner, say. This is the Amen corner. Now, I feel we should be appreciative of what God's doing here. And we don't have to go on and pretend like we don't know that God is doing a unique work here. We don't have to be foolish and pretend like, you know, that's like saying, you can witness somebody, well, I mean, you could be right, I might not have the truth, maybe I'm wrong, I'm not, you know, brother, you don't ever bring anybody to Jesus Christ that way. You have a right to say, God's moving now, the Spirit of the Lord, and people are working for God. That's a general statement, everybody's not doing it, and not like we should. But in relation to others, God is moving uniquely. But that isn't, we must never get to our spiritual pride about what the things of God, what God is doing with us here, and we are growing, and we are getting big, and we are doing things. Listen, we're doing nothing but crying out and trying to get God to, trying to somehow find God and let God move. And there's no room for any spiritual pride whatsoever. Some will worship the gifts, and they worship those with the gifts. And some worship the pattern of a service. And that's why God keeps working differently. You know that? Because people, they'll worship the pattern of a service. You begin going a certain way, God does a certain thing. Like I mentioned before in the church I was in, God came down and the whole congregation began to sing in the Spirit in unison. And they tried for months and months and months and months and months and months to duplicate that and never did. Oh, they sing in the Spirit like we do. In fact, they did a better job than we do. They had better unity than we do. But they never got to do that again. But they kept trying. God works differently, purposely. Just real quickly. See, on the day of Pentecost, tons of fire. It's been repeated several times, but not very much. Why? People begin to worship the tongues of fire. That becomes something special, the tongue of fire. The sound of a rushing mighty wind came. That's happened several times to Pentecost different places. But not too often. People get their eyes on the wind if they do that. On Acts 19:6, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. But now tongues always remains because it's a sign. But prophecy doesn't always remain. The Holy Spirit fell, Acts 10:44 and following, the Holy Spirit fell upon them before they got baptized in water. Other places, they fell on after they were baptized in water. In the 1900s, many people fell under the power of God. God won't cause everybody to keep on falling under the power because they fell under the power. God works different ways, different times. God didn't want you to worship falling under the power. Listen, you know you got to fall because he fell. See? You get your idea upon all this. You get heat for your hands, so he's got to have heat. You begin to watch somebody, you know, the power, knowing the Lord on them, you know, and then you watch some junior high school kids up, and they pray for people, and you see their hands doing this, see? You got to move because the Holy Ghost has to come through, you know, see? You got to get the, see? No. You can't copy it, see? If I get vibrating a bit, why, maybe it'll come, or maybe he'll still think it's coming, see? Wrong principles. God can't do a thing to you in motives like that. Now, some people feel, sometimes you feel electricity go through, all the way through you. Some people feel a warmth. Some people just laugh in the Spirit. Some will cry in the Spirit. Some will praise the Lord. Some will sit. Some will stand. Some will lay down. Some will get a vision. But God won't keep on. He won't always do the same with everybody. He doesn't want you to worship any one thing. Now, different people will see the Holy Ghost. They receive it differently. Have you noticed that? And interpretation of tongues. Some get a few words, some get a sentence, some get the thought. They get it differently. They don't all get the same way. God rolled the Jordan River back when they came up to it. But he didn't roll every river long back that they came up to. They walked in the water. Peter did, and Christ did. And we've heard that maybe in Java, but they'll probably never do it again. You don't see them all, you don't see them all conversing the lake back and forth then by foot traffic after that. They turned the water into wine at Cana of Galilee. And it happened once in Java, I understand, maybe more than that. But they can't expect now on we're going to pour water and turn into wine. No, it won't work. They won't work. There was a need one time, God to show his, they didn't have communion, God to wine, so God showed them that he was the same God. He identified himself, and they may never see it again. Jesus said, I am, they fell on backwards. Next time, when he said, I am, next time, nobody fell backwards. Elijah, he stretched himself out in the widow's son and breathed into him, and he came to life. The apostles didn't all go and stretch themselves out on everybody, hand to hand, foot to foot, mouth to mouth. That was to show something. Paul sent forth anointed handkerchiefs, or cloths. Everybody didn't send forth anointed cloths. Peter didn't. Everybody else wasn't sending them in. Today we all got, you know, certain type of big healers got to charge anointed cloths, see? Pay for certain kind of, you pay for them, so that's the reason, cause money, see? Anointed cloths. But it may never happen again. The anointing oil, it's scriptural. But it didn't say they always did that. Peter and John didn't say to the rich man by the gate, beautiful, servant gold have I none, but anointing oil I have. See? He didn't say that. He didn't need it. Jesus spit on the eyes of one man when he was blind. Another man, he made a spit of clay, put clay on it. Others, he touched him. Some, he just spoke the word. He didn't do it the same. Oh, you know what's going to happen pretty soon? Everybody's making this holy clay, see? That's right. This whole, if you do that. Naaman had to go dip seven times in Jordan to get rid of his leprosy. Others got healed. They didn't dip any place. They marched around Jericho seven times. They didn't march around Ai. And that was the next city to be taken. When they came against the Midianites, they had lamps and pitchers. They didn't use that strategy every place. It wouldn't have worked. Gideon wanted to know, and he laid a fleece out, a wool fleece, and dampened the fleece, drying the ground, drying the fleece. But now for everybody to do, I'm getting on dangerous territory now, aren't I? Oh yeah, fleeces have become a standard, a lot of people. It's a standard, because Gideon made a fleece once. It's a standard, you see? That's part of our worship. We make the fleece when everyone knows it now, because Gideon made a fleece once. You can't do, God doesn't work the same way every time.
And you begin to demand from the fleece, and you begin to, you know what you'll do? You'll never set a miraculous feast like Gideon did, because you don't have the faith that it'll work. So you set a circumstantial fleece that could happen naturally, and then when it happens, you'll say, well, God did it, see? Yeah, you make a natural fleece. Now, if it rains tomorrow, then I'll know, Lord. Well, boy, that's 50-50 chance on him, or maybe more. But they said a natural thing. Listen, if you're going to set a fleece, you make it as supernatural as Gideon's. And so it couldn't possibly be any way. No happenstance in the world but the miracle of God. If God's in the world, then you'll know. Otherwise, you don't know. There are more young people and older ones running all over Christian America, spirit-filled, following every circumstance and coincidence of the world, because they're constantly laying all kinds of fleeces, going by feeling, and all kinds of wild fleeces. Anything they see, they become like, you know, like the old, the white back in the medieval days. They're back to the old omens. See an eagle fly overhead, you see something happen, they're right back like that, just following every whim, instead of being led by the Spirit. Now, real quick, I gotta close. I don't think I'll even read the scripture, but in Deuteronomy 34:6, it says that, I think I will, but you don't have to turn to it. In Deuteronomy 34:6, when it came to the end of Moses' days, and he was buried, and he died on Mount Nebo, we read, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Now Moses was the lawgiver. What would happen if they found out the sepulcher and found Moses' body? You can better believe that it would be put into high places, and there would be all kinds of gold and silver leading to it, and they would become a high, pilgrimages would be made, Moses' body. God says, I took care of his body. I could use the term, but I won't. Won't find it. You can supply you the dash, you can fill in yourself. But women over in Egypt, bleeding with their hands, they flock over by the millions. A pitcher bleeds through the head and bleeds through the, to the side. And millions flock to the place. Lying wonders. But just because something is happening, venerating the creature or something. Christ died once and for all. We don't need a woman to breathe through her hands for us. Now, I'm almost done here. If you worship Isaac, God will take you to Mount Moriah, because your worship is not true worship. It must be to God, not Isaac. Now, many people worship Methodism until it died, and they died with it. Many are worshiping the Baptist church, never can come out before the Holy Spirit. Some worship the Jehovah's Witnesses, and after you prove them wrong, they won't come out. Some worship the UPC church, and will never move out. Some worship the Assembly of God church, never move out. Some might make a mistake and begin to worship the community chapel. But you must never do that. Some worship the services. Some worship the gifts. And if we begin to serve the work of God, if our ministry becomes the work instead of God, I'm doing it for you, Jesus. Well, I'm doing it for the church. I'm doing it, for position. I get all involved in my work. You know, you begin to lose the spirit of worship. It has to be to Jesus as a person. We're going to marry Jesus, not the church. And the church is, the real church is people anyway. And if we begin to manipulate the service, then you're not worshiping, because it has to be of the Lord. Now, there's a difference in manipulation and a difference in trying to lead and do what you think's best. See, there's a difference there. I mean manipulate, you know, begin to think that you can make things go. I close with this scripture, Psalms 29:2. Unto the Lord the glory, do you old Bill, do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There you have it. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. He never said to worship the church, worship the men of God, worship angels, worship things, worship all these other things. Worship Jesus Christ. Let your heart be there. You know what the Greek word worship is? There's several Greek words. One of them is to kiss towards. See? Well, what happens if you come and kiss the Pope's foot, kiss his ring? Worship. Kiss the cross. Kiss images. Worship. It says, worship him. Let the kisses of your heart be like the Solomon's bride to him. Begin to worship him and kiss him spiritually. Begin to worship him in holiness. Holiness. Set apart unto God. You and him. Love relationship. This is the love relationship that this woman who talked to Mr. Hansen downtown spoke about when I allegedly screamed at her, "Don't you know that your son is having a love relationship with Jesus Christ?" Well, the truth of the matter was, very even, quiet, patient tones. She said, well, he used to ski and all that, but why won't he now? I said, you must understand that. I said, skiing is fine, but I said, the boy is, he's in love with Jesus Christ. He's in love with, I said, Christianity is essentially a love relationship. And so when you love a person, you want to be with him. Has eclipsed skiing, as good as that is. That's all right, but they said, this is more wonderful to him. His heart's up, he's having a love relationship. And this is what I said, and the way I said it. But the truth is, can hurt sometimes. Well, praise the name of the Lord. It's wonderful to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, isn't it? Amen. Let's stand.